Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What's up, VBF?
There's no better way to start the message off than seeing the world burn up. So it's good to be back with you guys. Last time I was here, it was an amazing night, and then the following, I think it was the following month, I couldn't get over the grapevine because of weather, and then revival broke out here. So it was good that I didn't show up. You're welcome, all right? Pastor Ron was just telling me today, over 200 people came to Christ over that, like, I don't know, how many weeks was it, you guys? Like 8 weeks. So it is great to be back. For those of you that may not know who I am, my name's Jim Cruz, and I lead our Thousand Oaks campus. It's a church called Atmosphere Church, and I happen to be Pastor Ron's son-in-law, all right? So it's all in the family, I guess. So when I married Tara, just to let you know, Pastor Ron kind of was prophetically saying, because I was in school to be a veterinarian, and you know, in the wedding ceremony itself, he said, "Now, Tara, there's a good chance that Jim's going to become a pastor." And all you can see on the video is the back of Tara's head going like this. She didn't want to marry a pastor because she saw her dad just do so much and love so many people. And she saw how, you know, it just was hard on the family, and she didn't want that. And then you can imagine my surprise. We get married, and a couple months into the marriage, she says, "I think maybe God's called you to be a pastor." I'm like, "Who are you, and what'd you do with my wife?" And after that, I became an intern at the church, and I've been serving the church and serving God in the church since 1993, baby. So technically, I'm still an intern, all right? So it all started right here. I was a youth pastor here for many years. Any of you here were in my youth group? With one. All right, I'll take that. But I was a teacher in the kids ministry, and a lot of great memories happened for my life and my faith right here at this place. And so I just want to speak to somebody. I just want to speak to somebody. You're sitting there. You're wondering, could God ever change my life? I want to just declare over you, I was you. I was sitting in the chair you're sitting in. Well, maybe not that chair, but I was sitting where you're sitting, and I had the same question. And if you want the answer, I just want you to say, "Look at Pastor Jim." God radically transformed my life, and I'm not the guy I used to be. And you know, maybe God's going to make you a pastor. I don't know. And how did I become a pastor? I still don't know. Other than I married the pastor's daughter, that might have had a little to do with it. Just saying. But it is great to be back with you. As that video was showing you, we're going to kind of talk about a serious subject tonight. And I know Pastor Ron has talked a lot about this with you guys, about end times, and it just has been on my heart about a month ago in our daily Bible reading plan, and we follow the same Bible reading plan that you guys follow. And about a month ago, we were in the Gospel of Matthew, for those of you that follow along with this plan. And if you want a card to follow along with us, by the way, there's some in the lobby, so grab one and follow along with us. And so we were in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24 and chapter 25, as you know, the Gospel of Matthew is like ending. And Jesus is asked by the disciples, you know, after he just tells them that the temple is going to be destroyed, the disciples ask Jesus a question: when is it going to end? Like, when is the world going to end? And instead of skirting the question, Jesus answered the question. And a lot of the imagery that we see in a lot of these disaster films I love that scene where Randy's donut is, did you guys like that? A lot of the imagery that Hollywood has picked up on like these disaster end of the world kind of movies are from the Bible. Did you know that? Like if you read Matthew 24 and compare it to a lot of these disaster movies that have been blockbuster movies, you'll see a lot of the same imagery. And so I love it when Hollywood is inspired by the Bible. Hello, that's pretty cool. But I'm going to pray and we're going to jump in first to a text in Peter, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 25 of Matthew, because I really believe God has a word for all of us with this conversation about how is it going to end. So let me pray this. Father, we thank you so much, God, for the amazing things that you're doing in our lives, God. And I really feel somebody came in here tonight really doubting that self-negative talk that's going on in their mind, saying, I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to be changed. And Lord, I know you're speaking to them tonight, God, because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in those who follow you. And Lord, I know you radically transformed my life. You radically transformed so many other people's lives. And I know, God, you're going to radically transform their life. So meet us in our mess. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to do that. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. How many believe that? How many believe that? Hey, can I ask a question? If you've been radically transformed by Jesus, would you stand to your feet right now? Would you just testify to the rest of the people around you that you are a life that has been changed by God? Look at this, you guys. High five each other, all right? And then have a seat, all right? I think that's pretty cool. Let me give you the scripture. It's found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. So Peter, who is like the chief disciple of Jesus, the only other one that can say he walked on water. So Peter is writing this letter. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I love that question. Since we know this is coming, since we know this is going to happen, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live, he says, holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. And some of you are like, wow, I'm so glad I came to church to be encouraged tonight. Like everything's going to burn up. But there's good news in this. There's good news in this. Because what we know from what Scripture teaches and from what Jesus proclaimed is for those people that love God and follow Jesus, the end is actually the beginning. Can I say that one more time? The end is actually the beginning. It's, you know, graduation is right around the corner for many, many of our family members, maybe even you. But really, honestly, what Peter's talking about is our graduation day. It's our graduation day. So it's going to happen. We don't know. It's going to be like a thief. You know, and I always laugh. Like, you know, these people that try to, like, figure out the math and, like, okay, you know, it's going to happen at this exact moment, you know, on this date. I remember being a senior in high school. I'm going to date myself right now. A senior in high school, I got a flyer on my car, 88 reasons Jesus is coming back in 1988. How many of you remember that? Okay, I remember I was a senior at West High School going out to my car going, what is this? And it kind of scared me a little bit. I was like, wow, what if he does come back? And then, of course, 1988, you know, came and left, and then it was 1989. The same author, this is a true story, the same author that wrote that little prophecy, 88 Reasons Jesus Coming Back in 88, he wrote a new book called 89 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. Didn't happen. Of course, you know, we've heard all kinds of things, right? So if you're kind of a church person and you've been in the church world for a while, you know that there's been all kinds of predictions. I remember when the first Desert Storm war happened in like 1991, and it was the first time the American military were caught up in a conflict in the Middle East. And so everybody was like, oh, this is it. This is Armageddon. This is like the setup. And I worked at a Christian bookstore at the time, and there were all kinds of books being written, you know, about Iraq being, you know, the new Babylon, and this is all biblical prophecy, and people were buying the books like crazy. And of course, in the 90s, this book series called Left Behind, some of you read the whole series, and they made major motion pictures about, you know, the Left Behind. And how many remember Kirk Cameron being in the original one? Then he got replaced by Nicolas Cage. He was the better guy, you know? So you have all of this imagery of, like, when is he coming back? And then guess what happened? Y2K. How many thought, like, when it became January 1st, year 2000... But hey, we were ready as a church. We put some things out there, like to hold the water, and like we were like, hey, we had generators. We were like, hey, if this is gonna happen, you know, VBF's gonna have power. We're gonna have food. We're gonna have water for those people that are left behind in the year 2000. Well, that came and went. And then remember the Mayan calendar in 2012. And everyone's like, oh, you know, the Mayans like stopped writing their calendars in 2012. They must have known, like, oh, time stopped. I just think the ink ran out. They just got to 2000. Why? Because we're still here, and it's 2023. And I want to say about this is that Jesus was super intentional, and so was Paul. Like, don't try to figure out the date or the time. The call isn't try to figure things out. The call is, because we know this is inevitable, what kind of people ought we to be? That's what Peter's asking us. He's like, don't try to figure this all out. Try to figure out what kind of person you want to be, so that when he comes suddenly, without any kind of like notice, like you're ready all the time. So talking about the end times isn't to scare you, it's to prepare you. It's to be ready. It's to have your life in order, that if Jesus were to come back right now, you're like, I'm ready. Or if you were to go and be with Jesus right now, you're ready. Because the reality is, none of us are getting out of here alive, unless this great event called the rapture happens. But, you know, nobody gets out of here alive. I was just reading this new study by UCLA Medical Center. And it's a study, they took like 20 years and did this heavy-duty research, and they came to the conclusion that one out of every one person dies. Let that sink in for a second, all right? Some of you just figured that out. That's okay, all right? I did hear they're serving coffee in the lobby, all right? But I see this. And as a follower of Jesus, I get excited, to be honest. Like, I see the events in our culture, in the world, and I'm like, man, it seems like people in government positions have lost their minds. And I just, like, you know, there's a reprobate mind, and what they're trying to do with our kids in schools. I'm like, who is running our schools? I applaud the born-again, spirit-filled, Jesus-following teachers that are still in our public schools. But I want you to know that, like, there are some people, I don't know where they're coming from, Sacramento or somewhere, but they're trying to put this stuff in the hands of our kids, trying to confuse them on who they are and who God made them to be. It feels demonic, doesn't it? And it's interesting that 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in the last days, terrible, terrible things will happen. And the word terrible, I was looking in the Greek language the other day. It's another way of saying it. It's the same word that the Greek language uses to describe the demoniac guy in Gadarene that Jesus delivers. So somehow there's a Greek connection in this word of terrible and demonic. And And I believe we're living in the last days because things are terrible and they feel very demonic. And it's happening. Like biblical prophecy, all the boxes are being checked and say, well, you're scaring me. No, I'm preparing you. I'm preparing you. Because I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't speak about that. If we didn't have these conversations, it's terrible. This just happened last week in Westlake Village right outside of Thousand Oaks. Some students were waiting for the city bus. School had just gotten out. And they were just waiting, just like a normal Tuesday afternoon, just waiting to be picked up by the city bus. And some guy that was full of drugs and maybe even some demons, he decided that he wanted to plow into these high school students. And he ended up taking the life of a 16-year-old boy, injuring three other students. Just minding their own business. And now there's a 16-year-old that's no longer on this earth. Things can change like this, my friends. So we have to talk about hard things sometimes. But the good news is we know how it ends, and we also know who wins. We know how it ends, and we know who wins. And let me declare to you, as a follower of Jesus, you're on the winning team. So you don't look down, you look up. You're like, oh, I get to look up. This is a fun fact for you. That one time in the Bible, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It uses this word. Some of your translations will even say this word. It's the word Maranatha. And this was the only time in the Bible it's written out like that. However, the early followers of Jesus were so mesmerized by the second coming of Jesus. They thought about it all the time because Jesus went up into the clouds, it says in Acts, and it says the angel said, why are you looking for him in the clouds? And the same way he went up, he's going to come back. So they were just so mesmerized by this idea because they were persecuted. They're like, man, Jesus needs to come back. So here's what they did. They replaced their normal Jewish greeting of shalom with this word Maranatha, which means come, O Lord, or the Lord is coming. In the 1970s, Christians kind of re-brought it to the surface, and they started using this word Maranatha. There's now this whole music company called Maranatha Music Company. It comes from this idea that the way people would greet each other is Maranatha. Why? Because the followers of Jesus, they were in some heavy-duty persecution, and they needed to be encouraged, and their encouragement was, hey, you know what? The dark days of the world are going to come to an end someday because Jesus is coming back to make everything right again. So Maranatha. Go ahead and knuckle bump your neighbor tonight and say, Maranatha. Just tell him that. Say, Maranatha. The Lord is coming. He's coming. So what kind of people ought we be? So Matthew 24 talks about the signs, and then Jesus does something so interesting. This is where I want to kind of camp out for a few minutes. Matthew 25, he goes in to tell some stories. Our Bibles call them parables. But basically, they're metaphors or analogies that Jesus is using to make a spiritual point. And so he uses these three analogies or these three parables to talk about what kind of people we ought to be while we're living in between. Because what theology says is the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, and the time frame between that moment and the time that he comes back, that is what biblical prophecy and theology calls the last days. So we're living right now, we're living in the last days because we're living in between the space of when Jesus ascended back into heaven and the space before he descends back to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're living in the last days. And I believe personally, this is my opinion, that we're living in the last of the last days. And I'm convinced of that. But as you think about that, Jesus is saying, don't worry about the day, don't worry about the hour, you're going to know the season. And he keeps using this word picture of like pregnancy. Now some of you ladies out there, you've had babies. You know, the first month, you're like, I feel kind of funny, I don't know. People see you, they don't notice really anything different. But you know at 9 months, like there's no hiding. Like you know that there's something living on the inside of you, right? And it's showing. and your body is experiencing these pains, and you know the birth is coming because your body just starts kind of waking up and saying, we're going to get this baby out. And so Jesus uses a lot of this analogy talking about his second coming. It's going to be like birth pains. So we may not know the birth date or the due date of Jesus' return, but we're certainly going to know when it's close. And I believe we are in the ninth month in this whole idea of Jesus returning. Like it's going to be soon. So what kind of people ought we to be? So Matthew 25 talks about three parables. The first one, he talks about bridesmaids. The second one, he talks about guys investing their money. And the third one, he talks about a shepherd separating sheep from goats. And he uses these three stories to try to land a thought to his followers that I think would be really good for us to learn tonight. How do we live in the in-between? Jesus said, there's 10 bridesmaids. The groom is coming back. They don't know when. 5 of them were wise. 5 of them were foolish. The ones that were foolish didn't have enough oil in their lamp. And so the lamps went out. And when the groom came, they weren't ready. And so they were left behind. That's basically the idea of the first story. The second story is there's these three guys that were given an investment. They were given some money. My translation says talents. Your translation may say bags of gold, but each person was given a different amount. And then in Jesus' story, he talks about how each one of these people invest what they were given. The guy that was given 3 invests it, gets 3 more. The guy that invests 2 gets 2 more. And the guy that got 1, he was scared of the master, so he hid it so that he would have something to bring back when the master came. And then in Jesus' story, that guy gets rebuked because he didn't invest it wisely and make good with the master's money. And then he talks about sheep and goats, and he says the distinguishing feature between the people that are on the right side versus the ones that are on the wrong side. And by the way, the sheep are on the right side, goats are on the wrong side. I know we say, he's the goat. But Jesus would say, being the goat is not a good thing, all right? All right, so sorry, LeBron James or Tom Brady, all right? Those categories, being the goat's good. But in Jesus' story, Matthew 25, being the goat is bad. So you have this idea that if you do things to help the least of these, then you're standing on the right side with the sheep to be welcomed in to the everlasting kingdom. So the ones that gave the thirsty something to drink, gave the hungry something to eat, gave the naked something to wear, and gave some time to those that were sick and in prison, and you visited them. He said, if you do to these, you've done to me. That's what he's saying. As you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. So what is Jesus trying to unpack here? He's trying to tell us, because we know we're living in the last days, we ought to be a certain kind of person. And he's telling us in these three stories of what kind of people we ought to be. So if you're taking notes, write this down. I need to get lit. Write that down. Some of you are like, where is he going with that? Write that down. Say, I need to get lit. And some of you that are in recovery places, it's not what I'm talking about, all right? You're like, I'm trying to not get lit, all right? And now the pastor's saying, I need to get lit. Well, it's an acronym. So L-I-T, just write this down, L-I-T. The first one, this is important, and it says, Peter says, you know, we ought to be people that are living holy and godly lives. So the L stands for living with a full tank. Living with a full tank. So write that down. Live with the full tank. See, we don't light lamps. You know, some of you are campers. Most everything that we light up when we go camping now is like battery operated. It's not like oil, like old school. Maybe some of you still do that. But let's like make it real for us. Let's talk about cars. All right. How many of you have ever done what I've done more times than I can count, where it's late, you're exhausted, you're hungry, You get in your car, you're driving home, you just want to eat, you want to just get in your PJs, and you just want to, like, you know, chill out, and the car e-light is on, and you're just like, okay, I got enough to get home. I don't want to go to the gas station, and you just go home, right? The e-light's on. You know it's on, and you even tell yourself, I'll leave early tomorrow morning. I will go to the gas station. I just want to get home tonight. And so you go home. You're laughing. Yeah, I know why you're laughing. You go home, and right, you veg out, you chill out, you sleep, you wake up late, you're running around, you got to go to work, you got to get to school, and then you're running to your car, you're like, oh, I'm already like 2 minutes, 5 minutes late, and you turn the car on, and there it's just like staring at you in the face going, you're an idiot! Why didn't you get gas last night? Like, why didn't I do that? It would only take you 10 minutes. It's frustrating, isn't it? Well, frustration can turn into stress when you forget the e-light is on and you're somewhere between two cities and you forgot to fill up before you left the last city. And you see that not only is your e-light on, but the miles till empty are like going down into the single digits. Let's be honest. How many of you have ever tested your car and drove it down to zero? Raise your hand, look around, be proud of that. You're like, yes. And either that car was wrong or you're walking in a miracle. Like Jesus gave you gas from heaven or something. I don't know. But I've been there, and I remember one time we were going to Vegas, and Tara and I just got into this conversation, and we got out of Bakersfield, and we were heading up towards Tehachapi. Now, you guys, a lot of you know that little stretch there. You're climbing the hill, right? And there's maybe one gas station, you know, that's charging like $10 a gallon or whatever. But there, you know, the Eli was on. I'm climbing the hill, and I was talking to Tara. We're having a beautiful conversation. And I look down, and I go, Tara, like, we forgot to get gas. And she goes, how much does it stay till empty? I go, 5 miles. And I said, the next gas station is 20 miles, and we're going on an incline. We're going up a mountain. And she just started laughing. And here's why. I shouldn't say I never stress. I rarely stress. I'm the calm one, all right? And I'm the guy that's just like, you know, she's stressing out. I'm like, hey, babe, it's all going to be good. Like, God is with us. And she's just laughing because I'm stressed out. I mean, Tara, why are you laughing? Like, we are going to be that couple. I'm going to be on the side of the freeway with my gas can. You're going to be murdered by some person. Like, that's going to be us. We're going to be on 2020. And they're going to say, why didn't that guy just put gas in his car? I had the whole scene played out in my mind. Fortunately, a miracle happened. We got to Tehachapi, and I was able to put gas in our car, and we made it. And I made a vow. I will never go home at night with the e-light on. I don't care if I'm feeling exhausted or feeling famished. Like, just I'm gonna stop and I'm gonna get gas. Why? Because it eliminates the frustration and the stress. Because I mean, you know, if you don't have money, that's a different conversation. But let's just, like, we all have, you know, maybe 10 bucks that we can put in the tank to kind of get us where we need to go. And it's foolish. It's foolish to live that way. When you have access, when you're living in a city and, you know, last I checked, you know, gas stations really don't run out of gas too often. Maybe there's a one-off somewhere, but most of the time you go to the gas station and there's gas there for you. And you put gas in your tank, and then you're like, all right, I can get to where I'm supposed to go. And Jesus is using this analogy, and he's saying, when the second coming of Christ happens, there's going to be so many people that are living their lives with the e-light on. They're barely making it, stressed out. I know I'm describing some of your lives tonight, frustrated. Why aren't things working out? What's happening? And see, what you have is you have an eternal gas station called the Holy Spirit that you've been given by God. He's given you everything you need to live the godly life He's called you to live, but you have to fill up on it. You have to fill up on the Holy Spirit. It's you that has to pull into the gas station of God and fill up the tank. Let me give you a scripture. This is going to set some people free tonight. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which will ruin you. Interesting. But be filled with what, church? But be filled with the Spirit. That's a capital S. In the Greek language, that word filled there is the idea of being continually filled. Because here's what you need to figure out right now. You might have a really good night with God tonight. And your tank, your spiritual gas tank is on full. And you go to bed, you're like, wow, it was so good. It's so amazing, man. I saw God do something so cool. But I just want you to just kind of have this posture with your faith, is that when you go to bed, just automatically assume when you wake up in the morning, the E light's back on. It's a great way to live. It radically transformed my faith with God. When I wake up and I'm like, the E light's on, I have to be filled up every day. Why? Jesus did it. The disciples, they would have a big night of ministry and they'd wake up and like, hey man, like, where's Jesus? He was already meeting with God before the sun was up, and he was getting his assignment. He was getting filled so he could go and do the miracles. We wonder why God is not using us to do miracles when we are neglecting the one thing that is going to allow miracles to flow through our life. The miracles don't come from you. The miracles come from him. So you can't walk in miracles if you are failing to fill up with him. And we leak. We are Holy Spirit leakers. We just like, we some of you know that because like you can have an amazing moment with God in the morning and then you get on the 99. What is happening, by the way, on that freeway? What is going on? Somebody's trying to test our patience or something. I don't know. But you get on the freeway, it's like, you're leaking. You leak. So you got to constantly be filled. I'm convinced that's why the Bible says pray without stopping. Because the more you pray, the more you're being filled with his presence in your life. And the more you're being filled with his presence, the more you're going to get through. Because here's what I've found. When I'm on E, spiritually, I'm not the best version of myself I could be. I'll tell you that. I'm frustrated. I'm stressed. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and above all else, self-control. And that's not an exhaustive list. That's just kind of like maybe the top produce of the Spirit of God living in you. So if your tank is on full, you might not love really well on your own, but when the Spirit of God has filled your life, you will love in an extra supernatural way where you wouldn't have been able to without the Spirit of God living in you. Peace. Some of you that struggle with anxiety big time, I'm telling you, anxiety's real. I'm not minimizing it. But what would do your anxiety so much favor is letting the peace of God saturate your soul. And you will see anxiety stop ruining your life. Doesn't mean it will be gone. Doesn't mean it'll eliminate it. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it really does not have a stronghold on your life like it does if you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Am I speaking to somebody tonight? I feel it. I appreciate you, church. You give me some good feedback. All right, and I got to keep going here. I got 10 more minutes. All right, so let's jump over to the second, and this is the I. So we need to get lit. So we're going to live with the full tank, and we're going to invest in the life to come. So Jesus gives us this analogy about investments. Any of you play around with the stock market? Any of you just raise your hand and say, yeah. Boy, I wish I could get in a time machine and go back to 1980 and invest in this company called Apple Computer. I would have been like knocking on Steve Jobs' door. I'm like, hey, dude, I know what you're doing in your garage, and here's $100. I'm in. I mean, this crazy investment, like, really, like, I know some guys that, I mean, they're professional investors, and you can make a lot of money when you invest your money well. But what Jesus is offering us in this analogy is that the best investment you could do with your life is not invest in this life, but to invest in the life that is going to be forever, that is going to be eternal, that's gonna last forever. Paul, can I use you as my lovely assistant tonight, bro, since I haven't seen you in a while? Can you take the end of this rope, bro, and try to get the knots out of it and walk down as far as you can, would you? Walk down the middle aisle, and I'll let him try to get the knots out. But while he's doing that, I want to show you that, can you guys, I don't know if the camera can like lean in and show this. There's a red line. Do you see the red line on the rope? Okay, what I want you to do, just for a second, just entertain me here, okay? Can you guys see it over here? Can you guys see this red line? It's really little. But just imagine, okay, this red line represents your life here on earth. This is, let's say it's 80 years. Let's even be generous. Let's say it's 100 years. There's a lady in our Thousand Oaks Church, she turns 100 this year, and she comes to church every Sunday. Her name's Dottie. So happy 100th birthday, Dottie, here coming up soon. But just imagine, okay, so this is 100 years, you know, like right here, you're learning how to eat on your own. You know, right here, you're getting potty trained. Just right about here, you go to school. And then right about here, you know, you start kind of, you know, experiencing puberty. And right here, you start dating. You're in high school. Right here, you're in college. And then you get married, and right about here, you have a couple kids. And right about here, you know, you guys are like, you know, kids are in school, you got your careers, and you got some vacation time in the summertime, and, you know, and right about here is like the kids, they leave for college, and you're retiring, and then right about here is your life is over. Right there. Now, what I want you to do, now, Paul, I don't know if you could pull this up so we could see this, but I kind of, maybe somebody in the middle, just jump out of the rope. Just hold that rope up, would you? Now, what I want you guys to do, you look over here, and over here, you guys look over here. This is an example. This is a metaphor. This rope represents eternity. This is how long your life is going to last. This is where you're going to spend most of your time, not on the red line. That's your life here on earth. The rest of the rope represents your time in heaven. Now, what is the best way to invest this red line right here? Is it to just live it up right here, just to give yourself wholly to the red line? Or is it to look at the rest of the rope? Or is it maybe potentially the better investment is to invest in the rest of it, that's going to last forever. Thank you, Paul. Thank you guys so much. And maybe somebody can roll this up, because I don't want you to trip on eternity. All right? All right. Okay. Okay. But check this out. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. I'm looking at time. Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, I love that this translation, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. Store up yourself, stockpile heavenly treasures. The fact is, our life is fading away. I want to get really morbid with you tonight. There's a website that you can Google. It's called deathclock.com. That's the address. And if you put deathclock.com in and you put your facts of your life, the date you were born and how much you weigh, and this is interesting, whether you smoke or not, that's interesting. And it calculates your possible potential day of death. But then it gets really creepy. It breaks it down into seconds. And so I have a video. I did it for myself.
It's the final countdown.
Yeah. I have 1,393,123,820, 19, 18, 17 seconds. It's like, no! It feels weird. But the reality is, listen to what David says in Psalm 39. He says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. He's saying, don't give yourself over to these things. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. So with that in mind, what is the best way to invest your life? And I would challenge you, the best way to invest your life is the things that matter most to God. The things that are actually going to go with you when you get to heaven. And do you know when you die, as a follower of Jesus, you not only make it into heaven, but Scripture tells us there are rewards for those that faithfully serve God on earth. So how you live your life on earth determines how you are rewarded when you get to heaven. There's rewards. And I don't know about you, but I kind of geek out on rewards. I remember still clearly when I was in third grade, I got scratch and sniff stickers on my papers. How many grew up in the 80s? I mean, that was like the best. Thank you. 80s, best decade ever. I'm so sorry, you millennials and Gen Zs, all right? But the scratches, I was all about that. I was like, whoa, fantastic. It's great. I made it. I got the, like, can you imagine God's scratch and sniff stickers? Can you imagine God's heavenly rewards? But here's what you need to know, that the rewards can only happen if you're one of his kids. And most people in our culture think that heaven is our default place that we all go to when we die, when Scripture clearly teaches it's not. Scripture, if I'm to be really honest with you guys, and I need to be, the Bible says we have a problem with God, and it's called sin. And because we're not right with God means we're not fit for heaven. And so the only way we can be fit for heaven is something has to be done with our sin, and that's where Jesus comes in. He came down from heaven. He stretched his arms out on the cross. He absorbed all of our sin, all of our shame. He took it on the cross. He absorbed it all so that we could be the righteousness of God again. So I'm firmly believing that no matter what the reward system is, when we get to heaven, we're going to realize we don't deserve any of it. And whatever crowns we get, we are going to be putting them at the feet of Jesus for the ultimate crown that he wore, the crown of thorns. Because we don't even deserve heaven. But if there's rewards, I want some. Don't you? And how you live your life, how you invest your life, is going to determine how God rewards you in heaven. So here's the three things. Write these down. Time, talent, and treasure. The three biggest resources you can leverage right now in your life for the kingdom of God is time, talent, and treasure. Time pretty much speaks for itself. How are you using your time for the kingdom of God? Serving, ministry, evangelizing, devotions, church. Those are all time. Your talents, That's your abilities. What skill set? What educate? How are you leveraging your talents, your abilities, your skill sets, your craft? How are you leveraging that for the kingdom of God in your treasure? The wealth that you have. What are you doing with the wealth that God has entrusted you and reinvesting it back into the kingdom? This is much bigger than tithing. Even though God does promise us to test him in this area, he says, you test me with 10%. And you trust me that I can do more with your 90% and stretch it out than you could do with 100%. So not only do we get a reward in heaven for investing our wealth here on earth, he says, I'm going to make sure that you see the supernatural hand of my life on your life through the area of tithing. And it's the promise is only for tithing. So if you're just tipping God and you're giving God a 10 or 20 every once in a while, that doesn't count. The tithe, that's 10%. That is saying, hey, God's saying, trust me and test me on this, that I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings for you. And my favorite part is the second part, and he will rebuke the devourer from your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I love blessings falling from heaven, but I even love more the devourer being rebuked for my life. So all that to say, number three, write this down, and that's T, and that's take care of the least of these. Who are the least of these? You read Matthew 25, you can get a good description. But basically, Jesus lived a life of compassion. When he saw somebody hurting, when he saw somebody in need, when he saw somebody reach out to him, he stopped wherever he was going and whatever he was doing, and he gave attention to the person that had a need. He gave attention to the person that was hurting. If you live your life moved with compassion in the same way that Jesus was moved with compassion, you're not getting to heaven because you are being compassionate towards people. You're getting to heaven because when you are moved with compassion, you're showing that you share the same heart of your Savior who was also moved with compassion. So how I like to say it is find a need and fill it, and find a hurt and heal it. And the good news is there's people with needs all over the place, and there are people with hurts all over the place. You don't have to like go and be intentional, like I'm going to go into Oildale, or I'm going to go, you know, over here, and I'm going to go over there because that's where I know the people that are hurting. No, people are hurting literally on your street. Get to know your neighbor, and you will find some needs they have. You will find some hurts they're carrying. And you, my friend, I believe, have been sent to that street on purpose, on divine mission, to help fill a need and heal a hurt. I really believe that. But you got to get busy, because that's what sheep do. Sheep show that they belong to the shepherd by doing the things that the shepherd wants them to do. And the shepherd is calling us to take care of the least of these, those that are broken, those that are hurting, those that have needs, and they're all around us. I'm over time already, and I just want to close as your pastor by saying this. Live a life, church, where you're living for the well done, where you stand before God Almighty in that judgment day that all of us are going to have. Even if you're an unbeliever, the news flash is, you will be standing before Almighty God, whether you believe in him or not. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And when I'm standing there on that day, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my kingdom. So church, my encouragement to you is live for the well done. Live for the well done. Father, as we end our time together, God, I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, God, in this room, Lord, I hope we're all ready. God, if today were the day, if this were our last moment, God, I pray, Lord, for everybody in this room and everyone watching online, that everybody's ready. The tank is on full. The investments have been made. And the least of these have been taken care of, God. Lord, convict us in whatever area we need conviction on. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there are people in here that are not living lit, that are not living in these ways, God, I pray you wake them up tonight and change their life radically like you changed mine. And I'm over time, so I'm just going to just give you an invitation. If tonight you know that God is moving your heart, before you leave tonight, come up here and let these amazing men and women of God pray for you. And make the best decision you'll ever make with your life, and give your life to Jesus, and let his Spirit fill your life, and walk out of here completely a different person, being born again. And if you came with a person that comes forward, just give them some time. That's the best decision they'll ever make in their life. And Father, we dismiss in your love, God, may we live for the well done. In Jesus' name, amen. Maranatha, you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.